This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Today, we're continuing our series on the important issue of legalism. We're going to look at one of the movements that is leading Christians in legalistic directions today. This movement is Messianic Judaism. Messianic Judaism places Christians back under the Old Testament ceremonial law, and some evangelicals are falling prey to this deception. So I hope you'll stay tuned as we look at what Messianic Judaism teaches and what Scripture says about it. And at the end of today's program, stay tuned to find out how you can receive a free information packet on one of the most legalistic cults of our time, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And as we begin today's study, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that what really matters is not our variable feelings and opinions, but what your word actually says. We thank you that your word is truth, and I pray that you will sanctify each of us by your word today. I pray that you will give us your grace to exercise spiritual discernment, to understand and to cling to the spirit of truth, and to recognize and to flee from the spirit of error. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this part of our series in Colossians chapter 2, we're focusing on the snare and the sin of legalism. I want to call your attention once again to the section of Colossians chapter 2 in which the Apostle Paul exposes and condemns this evil. If you're able to do so as you're listening, I trust that you will open your own copy of God's Word as we look at this passage, and also at some other passages today that give us some very vital teaching against legalism that is very relevant for the church in our time. So we begin in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes this, "In him, that is, in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." As we begin today, let me briefly review what we have discussed thus far on this subject of legalism, in order to set the stage for the part of our study that we're going to take up now. Most of what we've covered thus far has been by way of introduction. We've seen that the church at Colossae, like the church in our own time, was threatened by two kinds or categories of legalism. First, there were those who wanted to reintroduce elements of the Jewish law, especially the ceremonial law. They insisted that you needed to keep that ceremonial law in addition to believing on Christ in order to be saved. And secondly, there were those who wanted to introduce man-made regulations into the church. They wanted to introduce these things either in place of or in addition to the moral law of God. We've also taken note of the fact that there are three aspects to the law of God as we find it in the Old Testament. The first aspect is the moral law of God. We have the essence of that law stated for us in the Ten Commandments. But we saw that this law is not merely a set of do's and don'ts. It's a law that is rooted and grounded in the holiness of God. It's a law that deals with matters of the heart of man. And it is a law for all men, in all times and in all situations. It is our violation of this law that condemns every human being before the judgment seat of God. But the believer in Christ has been freed from this condemnation. For us, the moral law of God is no longer the burden of our condemnation. The moral law of God is now the expression of that which the new man, made alive in Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, desires to do out of love and gratitude for what Christ has done for us. As we read in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." God's commandments are no longer a burden but a blessing to the believer in Christ. We saw that the second aspect of the law of God in the Old Testament was the civil law that God gave to the ancient nation of Israel. This law had its foundations in the moral law of God, just as the laws of all nations must have their foundations in that moral law if they are to honor God. But we have seen that the civil law of ancient Israel applied only to the theocracy of ancient Israel, in that land and in that time. It does not apply to any nation existing today. And then we saw that the third aspect of the law of God in the Old Testament was the ceremonial law, which included circumcision and the sacrificial system. The Old Testament sacrificial system was designed to provide temporary atonement for transgressions of the moral law of God. But the book of Hebrews tells us that this entire system pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would make the final sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice of His own blood once for all. And so Hebrews tells us that this part of the law, like the civil law of ancient Israel, was also temporary. It was temporary because it would all be fulfilled, and it would no longer be necessary because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said several times in these introductory messages that legalism is a great problem in the church in our time. And I've also said that in order for us to understand why and how that is true, we need to have two things clearly in mind. First, we need to understand what I've just explained, the nature of the law of God. We need to understand that in the Old Testament there are three parts to the law of God, and we also need to understand that only one of them, the moral law of God, is still in force for mankind today. And then secondly, with this understanding of the nature of the law of God clearly in our minds, we need to survey the position of the church in our time. We need to identify the major movements that are exerting a legalistic influence on the church in our time. And of course, we need to know how to answer these legalists. And so that's where we begin today. What are the major movements that are exerting a legalistic influence on the church in our time? How can we answer these legalists? We find that in our day we face the same two kinds of legalism that the Colossian believers were facing nearly 2,000 years ago. There are those who want to place believers back under elements of Judaism, and there are those who want to establish some other set of man-made extra-biblical rules and regulations and insist that believers live by them. So now I want to take up the first category. There are people in the church today who want to bring back elements of Judaism into the church. As we'll see, they do this in various ways. And within this category, I want to mention three groups of people specifically. Some of them want to bring elements of the Jewish ceremonial law directly into the church in our time. Others among this category of people see a future reinstitution of the Jewish ceremonial system. First, let me mention the Messianic Jews. This is a group that has gained increasing prominence over roughly the last 40 years. Who are the Messianic Jews, and what do they believe? And what's the problem with their teaching? The Messianic Jews do embrace some elements of Orthodox biblical Christianity. For example, they believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity and the Messiah. They believe that the New Testament is the inspired Word of God. They make these orthodox statements. But the Messianic Jews deviate from authentic biblical Christianity in this essential respect. Most Messianic Jews embrace what is called one law theology. The main teaching of one law theology is that both Jews and Gentiles are required to observe the entirety of the Old Testament law. The Messianic Jews define sin as any violation of any part of the first five books of the Old Testament. They insist that this is what Jesus taught in the four Gospels. They insist that this is what the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, also taught. They believe that the Apostle Paul remained a Jewish Pharisee all his life. They believe that he personally kept all of the Old Testament regulations and rituals all of his life. Now, what are some of the practical consequences of Messianic Jewish theology, this one-law theology? There are a great many truly destructive consequences, but because of the limits of time, I'll only name a few. Many Messianic Jews teach, for example, that a Gentile believer in Christ must be circumcised in order to be a member of the covenant. They also observe the Old Testament Jewish feast days, and they hold their worship services on Friday evenings or Saturday mornings rather than on Sunday, the New Testament Lord's Day. And in their teachings, they avoid the use of the term the cross because they consider it to be a Gentile term, and they emphasize the use of Hebrew terminology in their teachings. Dear friends, what must we say about all of this? Well, first of all, we must base anything that we say about this on the authority of Scripture alone. And on that basis, we must say that the teachings of Messianic Judaism are contrary to the Word of God. What the Messianic Jews are teaching is the same falsehood that the early church faced at the very beginning. In the 15th chapter of Acts, we find the apostles and other church leaders coming together to consider this question: must a person keep the Jewish ceremonial law in addition to believing on Christ in order to be saved? And here's what we find in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. We read this: "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them, these new Gentile believers, and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us believing Jews. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" Dear friends, what do we find in this passage? We find a direct and systematic contradiction and refutation of the teachings of Messianic Judaism in our time. Clearly, the apostles did not teach that either a Jew or a Gentile must keep the ceremonial law in order to be saved. Paul and Barnabas were absolutely firm in their opposition to the Pharisees who wanted to bring the Jewish ceremonial law into the church. How can Messianic Jews possibly teach that Paul remained a legalistic Pharisee? In all truth, they cannot. Notice also what Peter says: "It is the indwelling Spirit of God who saves, not a man's keeping of the ceremonial law." And so Peter, a Jew, says this. He says, why do you Jewish legalizers test God? You're calling into question that which God has already settled. And how do we know that? We know it by no less of an indication than this, that God has given the gift of the Holy Spirit to both Jew and Gentile alike. God, who knows the heart, Peter says, acknowledged them, these Gentile believers, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us Jews. And God made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith as well. So why, Peter says, why in the world do you want to deny what God has done in Christ by putting a yoke of bondage on the neck of these people that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do you want to put them back under the ceremonial system? It is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that we Jews shall be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. Dear friends, nothing could be a more clear and direct condemnation of the teachings of the Messianic Jews in our time than this account in Acts chapter 15. The fact is that the Messianic Jews are putting up once again the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that Christ has broken down that wall forever. Here's what we read, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, because your salvation is absolutely and completely by grace through faith in Christ, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Messianic Judaism denies the peace that Christ has brought by reimposing the ceremonial system that was done away with in Christ. Messianic Judaism effectively denies that Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners in the eyes of God. Messianic Judaism denies that there is, as Paul tells us later in Ephesians 2, only one household of God, one building, one holy temple for the Lord, one dwelling place for God the Holy Spirit, one body in Christ. Now, despite all of this, today many evangelicals accept Messianic Jews as brethren in Christ. And perhaps you're wondering, based on what we've seen, why anyone would want to do this. Well, let me tell you the reason. Most people in the evangelical church are not hearing the things that you have heard in today's message. They're not being taught that Christ is the end of the ceremonial law, the termination of the ceremonial law, for everyone who believes in him. Most people in evangelical churches today have very little, if any, understanding of the meaning and the significance of the Old Testament ceremonial law, and the relationship of Christ to that law, and the relationship, or I should say the non-relationship, of the New Testament believer in Christ to that ceremonial law. The vast majority of evangelical churches are not teaching this very vital aspect of Bible doctrine today. And what is the result? The result is that most evangelicals do not understand the dangers of Messianic Judaism. Many people in evangelical churches today accept people who teach all kinds of false gospels. They accept these people without a second thought because they don't know enough of Bible doctrine to exercise biblical discernment. And so they allow these people to bring their false doctrines into the life and thinking of the church, and the results are disastrous. You cannot reject that which is false unless you clearly understand that which is true. And unless you clearly understand that there is an eternal life and death difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and this is a great condemnation of many evangelical churches in our time. They're not doing this. They're not teaching this. Dear friend, if you understand what the Bible says about these things, if you carefully evaluate where these people stand against Scripture, you will soon realize that Messianic Judaism is in fact no different from the Jewish legalism that threatened the early church. Messianic Jews are in fact adding law-keeping to Christ, just as the Jewish legalizers did at Colossae and Galatia in the time of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians condemns this as another gospel, which is not another. He says that anyone who teaches such things is justifiably under God's curse. This is serious business, dear friends. True believers in Christ must stand against this, just as Paul admonished the Galatian believers and the Colossian believers to stand against it. Legalism is one of Satan's triple threats to the church, and this is one of the forms in which it comes into the church. Remember what Paul says to Christians at Colossae, to Jew and Gentile alike. He says, don't be trapped into that yoke of bondage again. Don't let anyone bring that yoke of bondage into the church. You, Paul declares to us, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God the Father has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ceremonial requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
In our next message, we're going to continue to examine movements that are promoting a return to ceremonial legalism in our time. I hope you'll join us for that broadcast. And speaking of legalism, dear friend, how much do you know about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Did you know that if you're a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you can be disciplined by the leadership of the cult just for celebrating your children's birthdays or celebrating national holidays? These are the kinds of rules and regulations they tell people they must keep in order to be saved. Perhaps people from the Jehovah's Witnesses have come to your door. If they haven't, they probably will. And they'll be very aggressive in promoting their false teachings. Perhaps you have friends or family members who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Are you able to show them, from God's Word, what a deadly trap they've fallen into? You need to be prepared to do this, politely and respectfully and always, only, on the authority of the Word of God. We've prepared an information packet to help you do that. The packet is called The Truth About Jehovah's Witnesses, and we're sending it free and postage paid to anyone anywhere in the world who contacts us to request it. Here are the topics we cover in this information packet. What do Jehovah's Witnesses believe about the Bible? What do they believe about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity? What do they teach about the soul of man, about salvation, about hell? And have any of the Jehovah's Witnesses' many predictions of future events ever been fulfilled? And the answer is, none have. In this information packet, we not only tell you the falsehoods of the Jehovah's Witnesses, we also provide clear answers to their teachings from the Word of God. Once again, the information packet is called The Truth About Jehovah's Witnesses, and if you'd like us to send it to you without cost or obligation, here's how to request it. If you live in the United States, you can call us anytime toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. You can also contact us by going to our website. Just go to teachingtheword.org and click the contact link on our homepage. Once again, our website is teachingtheword.org, and you'll find the contact link on our homepage. Or you can write to us. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Thanks for listening today, And until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.